Hi, this is Scott Lee. You're listening to a message recorded at Rockport Baptist Church in Arnold, Missouri. We at Rockport are committed to the careful, verse-by-verse exposition of God's Word. It is our desire that the Lord would use these messages to instruct and help you in your walk with Christ. If you live in the St. Louis area or happen to be driving through, we'd love to have the chance to get to know you. Until then, may the Lord bless you as you hear and obey Him in His holy word. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verses 1, we'll be reading verses 1 to 4. If you find your place, let's pray. Father, I come to you with great gratitude for your kindness to us. I come to you, Father, grateful not only for the big things, the giving of Christ in my place, but even those medium and smaller things, the love of the body of Christ, dear friends here who serve us faithfully in so many ways. While we confess to you that we do this imperfectly, we likewise confess that we are receiving so many benefits, so often through your work. Father, I come also this morning trembling to think of this word that stands before us this morning, this clear warning of danger, this warning that to merely profess Christ with the lips and yet to not continue in Christ by faith leads ultimately to destruction. And so I want to ask, Father, if you would use this word to awaken consciences, to give life to dead hearts, to give persevering grace to those who are truly your children, and to give new life to those who are not. Oh God, save. We can't stand the thought that a single one within this room ultimately would walk away from you and be lost eternally. We know the danger is real. We know that in all likelihood, and in definite likelihood, apart from your mercy, that would be the case. And so give us a solemn attention to your word. Let us hear. Please help the one speaking to speak your words clearly. The preacher is nothing. The word in the hand of the Spirit is everything. So make yourself known in Christ. Amen. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, for this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed in us or to us by those who heard. God also testifying with them both in signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. The book of Hebrews is known primarily for two things. First, it's known for its clear declaration of the greatness of Christ. That's really what drew me to this study to begin with. But second, it is also known for its solemn warnings against drifting away from Him. You see, if Christ is our only hope for salvation, then to leave Him is to leave that hope behind. Ultimately, this is a life or death issue. Cling to Christ and you have life. Forsake Him and there is only death. So that's a warning we have to take very seriously. I'm not saying that if you are genuinely His, you can lose your salvation, but I am saying that to walk away from Christ would prove that you never had this salvation. If you can leave him, it's because you never knew him. Remember Matthew 7:22, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, look at all the things we've done. And he says, I will declare to them, depart from me, I never knew you. And so this morning, we're going to look at the first of Hebrews 5 warning passages. And the first warning we see is this: whatever you do, don't drift away from this gospel. Verse 1, for this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, meaning the gospel, so that we do not drift away from it. This word drift pictures what would happen if a boat was not securely tied to its anchor. It's not that the boat just runs away or is driven away suddenly, but as the tide goes out, the boat is slowly pulled out to sea. It also pictures a ring gently slipping off of your finger. It's so subtle you didn't even feel it. And so it is here. Most of those who walk away from Christ do so very slowly. You don't just wake up one morning and decide to stop believing, go off and become a Buddhist or an agnostic. But little by little, inch by inch, you begin to drift away from him. The gospel gets sidelined in your life as other things become more and more important. Again, it's not that you just out and out deny the gospel at first. You just don't have time for it. You assume its presence. Oh, certainly I believe the gospel. But you don't think about it very much. The Bible you once read regularly sits idle. Worship becomes a duty that has to be endured, and you endure it less and less. Time with Christ fades to nothing because, well, your heart's just not in it. You don't make time anymore. Besides, there's just so much else that needs to be done. There's just other things that begin to captivate your attention. So, for instance, there is nothing wrong with entertainment, as long as it's basically morally clean. There's nothing wrong with entertainment, but entertainment soon becomes everything. The latest installment of your favorite movie coming out next month is the great thing that gets your heart beating. That television series finale is the thing that captivates your attention. And the world and its pursuits begin to colonize more and more of your mind and your heart until there really is no room left for Christ. Christ becomes more of an insurance policy than a living presence for you. And it is that lack of his presence that allows other pursuits, other pleasures, other saviors to enter in. Sin finds a ready home in your life in a way you never thought it could before. Maybe sins you even said you would never indulge in become a regular part of your life until finally one day, as you give yourself over to them more and more, you find that Christ is nowhere to be seen and you don't care because you've drifted so far from him. You're edging into apostasy. You are separated from Christ. That's how it will happen for some who are seated in this room today. I don't say that because I know it for sure. I'm not a prophet. But after all these years of ministry, I am sure that it's true. I've simply seen it too many times. Oh, friend, listen. Beware of the danger of drifting. Parents, beware of this in your children. Because this is a very real concern. That's why the author of Hebrews is writing this. Well, somebody says, well, what about once saved, always saved? Well, you know, that's not really the question. In fact, that's a terrible name for that doctrine. If that's what you call the doctrine of security, throw that away, please. It is not once saved, always saved, because the problem is with that way of stating that doctrine is what we usually mean is once prayed, always saved. Once someone showed any inclination to pray anything and said they were a Christian, therefore we think they're a Christian forever, even if they depart from the faith and go into just the grossest of immorality. No, that person is not saved. Because they never were. So the question is not, will the truly saved remain saved? Yes, they will. No one can snatch them out of my hand, Jesus says. Paul adds, he who began this good work in you will bring it to completion. The question is not, can I lose my salvation? The question is, do you actually have this salvation? And if you have this salvation, listen, you will never walk away. Not completely. Because God will keep you persevering in your faith to the end. That's the doctrine, that's what we ought to call this doctrine, the perseverance of the saints. The God who saved keeps you persevering in your faith, keeps you coming back to Christ. Yes, you may stumble, you may fall, you may even drift for a while into stupid sin. Christians can commit the stupidest sins. But he will bring you back and you will return and you will not leave him behind in the dust completely, because if you're his, you simply can't. Listen to me, please. If you can walk away, you are not his and you never have been. That's the point of this. 1 John 2:19 makes that so very clear. John, the apostle, is talking about some who had left the church. He was pastoring in Ephesus. They had departed from the faith. And here's what he says of them. He says, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. So understand. The reason for this warning in Scripture is to motivate you to keep persevering in your faith to the end. I'm going to say this again and again. The purpose for this warning is not just to shake you up. It's certainly not to make the true believer start fretting and worrying, oh, maybe I'm lost. The reason is to motivate you to continue clinging by faith to Him. If you belong to Christ, these things are here to spur you to keep holding on to Christ by faith. And so read it again with that in mind. He says, for this reason, we, Christians, must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. But do you hear what he's saying here? Two things keep us from drifting. First of all, the way to make sure you don't drift is to keep paying attention to Christ in the gospel. See that? Paying attention to the gospel, keeping it at the forefront of your life, is the way not to drift. In other words, you don't let the gospel out of your sight. You think of Christ's sacrificial death in your place. You think of His resurrection over death in power. You think of His glorious reigning as sovereign King. You hold on to these things. You give them your attention in worship. That's why we try to fill worship with gospel truth, because these songs help fix our eyes on Him. You think of these things in worship and devotion and daily life. That's why we gather like this each week. That's why we encourage each other to continue in the faith. That's why we take care of each other when someone is hurting. We together are laboring to keep Christ in the forefront of our lives. And so we hold on to this gospel as if our lives depended on it, because they do. But second, the reason we hold on to Christ like this and give Him our full attention like this is because of who He is. Remember, that's the whole point of the introduction to the book of Hebrews back in chapter 1, verse 3. He says that the Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of His nature. He upholds all things by the word of His power, and when He had made purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. This Christ, this majestic one, this Savior came, took on sin, paid the price, reigned at the Father's right hand, and it is our connection to Him that saves us. And so we don't lose sight of that. We keep that tether in mind because it brings us Christ. So for this reason, he says, because of who Christ is and what he's done, we must not drift away from him. And the way to keep from drifting away from him is to keep hold of him by faith in the gospel. Second thing to understand here, it sort of grows out of that first one, is this. Listen to me. If you do neglect the gospel, you put yourself at risk for eternal destruction. Verse 2, for if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable and every transgression and disobedience proved a just penalty or received a just penalty, if that was true, that the Old Testament brought terrible penalties, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation as the gospel? He's making a comparison here. Do you see that? He says, if the message God spoke in the Old Testament was serious, that's what he means here when he says the word spoken through angels. It was Jewish belief that God's word came to Moses mediated through angels. We see that reflected in the New Testament, Galatians 3:19, Acts 7 verse 53. Stephen preaching speaks of how they received the law as delivered by angels, but they didn't keep it. And so the writer here is saying is, so if the Old Testament was serious, was it? Did the Old Testament contain some pretty heavy penalties for those who disobeyed it? Whew. Have you read it lately? Sometimes it's like people were just dying right and left, and sometimes it's because they were. Think of Nadab and Abihu. Leviticus chapter 10, Moses' own sons who brought, they were priests, and they brought strange fire into the tabernacle. They offered an unauthorized sacrifice. They ignored the truth of God's commands and did their own thing, and God killed them. Or Uzzah, who reached out his hand to steady the ark because the ox carrying it, even though God's word was clear, it was never to be put on an ox cart like that. They did it anyway. They didn't pay attention to the command. The ox cart wobbled. The ark looked like it was going to fall. Uzzah stuck out his hand in reflex to steady it, and God struck him dead because the ark was never to be touched. God had made that very clear. All through the Old Testament, this word was binding. That's what this word, in my translation, unalterable means. It means you can't get away from it. There's no wiggle room. There's no out clause. Nadab and Abihu did not get a redo. God's word was God's word. What he said he would do, he did. His threats had substance, as do his promises. I mean, as you're reading through the Old Testament regularly, I hope, make sure you get this. God's word is not to be trifled with. He says what he means. He means what he says. Just ask Uzzah and thousands of others. And so the point the writer of Hebrews is making here is, if that was true in the Old Testament, how much more true will it be of the gospel of Christ in the New Testament? If those who neglected God's word back then suffered the penalty of physical death for their neglect, how much more will we suffer the eternal penalty that comes from neglecting the gospel? And if we didn't get that, he repeats it in Hebrews 10 verse 29 when he says, how much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace. Right? Isn't that what he's saying here in verse 3? How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Answer, we can't. If salvation means rescue from God's righteous eternal judgment against our sin, and it does, if salvation means rescue from God's righteous eternal judgment, then we cannot be rescued if we turn away from the rescuer, which is Christ. I mean, it's really, really very simple. and terrifying. And church, my point is we must take this seriously. Because notice he calls it a great salvation, meaning this is God's final word of salvation. This is not just a salvation that is pictured or promised for further down the line. This is not just something hinted at as we find in the Old Testament sacrifices. This is now the real deal. Christ has come and paid the price for sin. Christ now stands at the Father's right hand and calls for you to come to Him. This is it. There is no plan B. There are no do-overs. You don't get a second chance after death. This is your one hope. And so, neglect this hope. Listen, neglect this hope, and you condemn yourself. If the great high priest has come and extended his hand of salvation to you as he has, and you walk away, there simply is nowhere else to turn. You have condemned yourself. Now again, the point of all this is not to unsettle and scare you if you are a genuine Christian, but it is to awaken you. Because the danger is real. Listen to me. The danger is very real for some who are sitting in this room. I don't know which ones. But the danger is real. What is that danger? The danger that you will neglect this gospel and be lost. Notice that again here. Notice he says the danger is not that you'll renounce the gospel outright. Most of you never will. The danger is that you will neglect it. That is, you'll let it slip out of your life unnoticed, just as that ring would slip off of a finger. That you will drift along with the culture as it pushes you one direction, which ultimately is into a Christless existence. Do you understand? To neglect something requires no effort. To neglect something requires no effort. All you have to do is ignore it. If I neglect my wife as a husband, it means I'm not paying attention to her. It doesn't necessarily mean that I'm being mean to her or running around on her or outright rejecting her in some way. I might be very pleasant toward her outwardly, but I have no time for her. I give no attention to her. That is what makes me stay up sometimes when I wake up in the middle of the night and I think about some in this congregation. That's the danger some of you face when it comes to the gospel. You haven't rejected it outright. You've just neglected it. You're not paying it any attention. It has no real place in your life. It's just sort of there. I mean, it is entirely possible that there are some here this morning who are in exactly that condition. You speak of Him with your lips. You sing these songs with the congregation. But your heart is far from Him. The drift has already begun. And if it is not checked, if it is not stopped, if it continues in that direction, it will prove fatal. You could prove that you never belonged to Him to begin with. But again, please hear me. The point of this is not to terrify you, but to awaken you. Here's why I keep saying that. I know what happens when you preach a passage like this. Those with tender consciences are being beaten up and struggling, even though they have every evidence of Christ in their life because they committed this one sin 3 weeks ago. It's still on their mind. They're in a tizzy now because maybe I'm lost. Oh, I don't want to be lost. And they're concerned. That's a good sign, actually. Because the goal is to make you look to Christ. And if your conscience is pricked, then look to Christ. I'm not trying to unsettle you. The one I'm concerned about is the one who is hearing these words right now and just doesn't care. That's the one that is most in danger. So come back to Him. That's the point of this. Rather than neglecting the gospel and drifting away, verse 1 says, pay closer attention to it. Because this is the gospel that gives you Christ. This is the gospel that brings Him near as a Savior from sin and Lord of life. Without Him, you have nothing. So I do beg you, please take hold of Him. Draw near by faith to Him. Let nothing keep you from Him. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Just before I go on, Father, I pray that that word will get through to some. Father, I feel so powerless at this point because I know that I have no ability to take this word and plant it in the right hearts. I don't even know which of these are the right hearts. It's beyond me. I have no insight into that, clearly. But your word is powerful. It is a sword unto itself. It is the word in the hands of the Spirit. You're able to prick hearts and prick consciences and break them open and bring change. And so I ask that you would bring that heart change where it needs to be made now. Comfort and console true believers with confidence that if they are looking to Christ, they are yours. But convict and shake up the drifters so that they flee back to you. That brings us into this third thing. Friend, listen. You must keep hold of this gospel because, well, frankly, he says here, the certainty of this gospel, the certainty that it is true, leaves all drifters without excuse before God. See, nobody here can say, well, I didn't know, Lord. It wasn't made clear to me. It has been made clear. You have a Bible for that matter. If you don't, we'll give you one. But you've heard this message, and in all likelihood, not just this message, but dozens and dozens of others in your life. One of the Puritans warned about the danger of going to hell weighed down by many sermons. Having heard and heard, and yet the heart was never pricked. So the point is not that you have not heard. The point is you refuse to pay attention. Pay attention now. There is one Savior and one hope for you and your sin, and His name is Jesus. In love, He came here to rescue you from sin. He took your place and paid the price by going to the cross. His death, we just sang, satisfied the wrath of God against sin. His perfect obedience opens the door of heaven for those who trust Him. And so, if you trust Him, and I mean keep on trusting Him, you will be saved. That's the message of the gospel. That's what the Scriptures teach. That's what you must do. Not just acknowledge, okay, I think that's true, but move from, okay, that's true, to, Lord, I trust You. I put my hope in You. I'm going to follow You. Okay, so how do we know any of this is true? Well, look what he says in verses 3 and 4. This is the confirmation. He says, halfway through verse 3, after, and actually, just so you know, this is, my English translation starts a new sentence. In the original, he's continuing the same thought. How can we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Because it was at the first spoken through the Lord. It was confirmed to us by those who heard Him. God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles, by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. The point of that, this salvation is sure because it is confirmed in this ironclad, watertight way. Four things here confirm the truthfulness of the gospel so that we are fools not to believe it and yield to the Lord through it. First confirmation, this gospel message was brought by Christ Himself. Verse 3 says it was spoken through the Lord. In other words, this is not just another word brought by another prophet. The Son of God Himself came with this word. Jesus said, whoever comes to Me, I will give eternal life. Listen. If this was just my word standing up here saying these things to you, you'd have every reason to doubt. Who am I? I'm nobody. But this is Christ's own word. God the Son, the Word made flesh, came into this world. The Maker of the universe stands before you and says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Second, this Word has been confirmed to us by those who heard Him, verse 3 says. In other words, this isn't just something somebody came up with in a cave somewhere. This gospel message isn't the result of some fever dream of some self-proclaimed prophet. These things happened in real life among real people in public places. Jesus came and went among the crowds in Galilee and Judea. His teaching was heard by the ears of thousands. His crucifixion and resurrection were public events verified historically. People saw it. People saw Him. And now, listen, now we have the public testimony of those people on record for all to see. It's called the New Testament. This is not a religious book. This is a testimony. That's why we call it the Testament. Because God, through the apostles and first generation people who knew Christ, has testified to the truth. It's been written down for us. These writers of the New Testament were not mystics writing poetry. They were eyewitnesses who saw Him and heard Him. I mean, just listen to them. The Apostle John, I love the way he begins 1 John. He says, what was from the beginning, Christ, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we looked at and touched with our hands concerning the Word of life, who he identifies as Christ Jesus from Nazareth. This life was manifested. That means it came here. This life came here, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life which is with the Father and came to us. What we have seen, what we have heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. He's saying, I am telling you truths, not that I heard about one day down at the sawmill. I'm telling you things that I was a party to. My eyes saw Him. My ears heard Him. I leaned my head against His breast at the Last Supper. I was there. The blood was sticky and wet on the ground before me. And when He rose again, I touched Him who was alive. Or Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 says, for we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and majesty of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. So these men were eyewitnesses. They saw and heard Him. And now, through the Scripture, they are confirming it all to us. And they are saying to us, this is the way of salvation. Do not turn from it. Third, not only do we have this public confirmation by the apostles, but notice verse 4, God Himself has borne witness to the truthfulness of this word. Verse 4 says, God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit. I mean, you understand, don't you, that this word about Christ didn't come into the world quietly. It made a big splash. First, it says here that there were the miracles of Christ. He calls them here signs. A sign in Scripture is a miracle wrought by God in order to confirm the truth of something. The Gospel of John, if you read John's Gospel, by the time we get to John, 2? The Gospel of John calls these miracles signs. Because that's what they're doing. What does a sign do? A sign points you to something. And so the signs are there in Scripture that Jesus performed. And what they are saying to us, they're saying, look who's here. Watch this man. This man is doing things nobody else ever did. He's healing the sick. He's raising the dead. He calms the sea with just a word. He feeds 5,000 plus women and children with a few loaves and fishes. No one did things like this before. Even the Jewish historian Josephus says he was a man like no other. What's the point of all this? The point of all the miracles of Christ is not to say, looky here what I can do. The point of the miracles of Jesus is to say, look who I am. And so, as the God of heaven did miracles in the Old Testament to confirm His presence among Israel, when God the Son came to earth, those same wondrous powers were at work in Him. Why? To confirm to us what God actually spoke from the heavens. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him. And then fourth, not only is the gospel brought by Christ Himself, not only is it confirmed by those first century believers who saw Him, not only does God Himself bear witness of these truths by confirming Christ through the miraculous intervention at His coming, but fourth, God also confirms all this by the ongoing presence of the Holy Spirit in the church. See, not only did Christ come with life-giving power, but He gave that life-giving power to the early church through the Holy Spirit. The apostles in that century continued in His power through the Holy Spirit. The Spirit was, the word here says, distributed. That's what that word gifts there means. He distributed Himself among them. On the day of Pentecost, old men were dreaming dreams, young men were seeing visions, and they were all proclaiming the gospel of Christ, so that the church became the Spirit-indwelt congregation of the redeemed, sending His salvation out to the ends of the earth. We read it in the book of Acts. We see it in the epistles. But the point here is that that same Spirit is present among us today. Healing broken lives. Resurrecting dead hearts. Giving life to those who had no life. Isn't that your testimony? And so this is not just a human thing. This is not just a human organization. God is present in the church through His Word. God the Father confirming the message about God the Son in the power of God the Holy Spirit so that you can be saved. And so God takes hold of lives through this gospel. And friend, that's why He commands here, He warns here, you must pay closer attention to this God-confirmed gospel. You must determine not only to hold on to it, but to never drift from it, to never lose it from neglect, because this gospel alone is your hope of salvation. This gospel which brings you to Christ, and how can you escape if you neglect such a rich and full and complete salvation? Let's pray. Father, I don't know I can't tell where this your seed is finding a prepared heart. But it is my prayer and the prayer of every believer in this room that this seed is finding prepared hearts. That the lost church member, the one who outwardly is present physically but inwardly is far from You, that this heart would be opened by grace to look away from itself. Every good thing I think I've ever done, every good thing I thought I deserved because I was in this building, that all of that would be thrown into the trash can and I would look away from myself simply and only to the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived the life I should have lived but didn't, who went to the cross to die in my place, and who rose on the third day to assure me that His work was finished and that by faith I may gain life. Lord, give that faith. give that trust in you now and forever. Father, I pray that you would also come into some of those rocky places and thorn-filled hearts that have given words in the past saying, I belong to you, but the word has never taken deep root and it is being neglected and it is being ignored and other things are beginning to slip in. Oh, Father, come to our drifters and rescue them. Cause them to wake up and realize these weeds must go, these rocks must be uprooted, and only Christ, the sower, can do that. So would you give repentance and faith in you? Would you give an alarm? Lord, my last prayer here, would you give an alarm to the one who hears these words and just doesn't care? He or she is like that beaten down path the seed falls on and the enemy immediately steals it. Don't let it be stolen. Don't let the good word that brings life be taken away by the enemy because of a hard heart. Break open that heart. Break open that fallow ground. Let the word of life find a deep lodging place. Let it bring fruit. And Lord, give us who are your children, who have confidence in the fact that you've done a good work in us, rest secure, not in our doing it, but in your promise that you who began this good work will bring it to completion. Let us cling all the tighter to Christ, knowing that the tighter we cling to him, the more secure our assurance becomes. And cause every heart in here to flee to Christ and nothing else by faith alone. In this name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Rockport Baptist Church. It is our prayer that we have been faithful to declare him and that you have been encouraged to trust him. If you'd like more information about Rockport, you can find it on our website at www.rockportbaptist.org. Thank you, and God bless you.